coming from the hospital like this. Yes, all right, good. We're continuing, despite the low batteries. So we're gonna run on low batteries here. We're continuing in Exodus. We're gonna finish the 23rd chapter. Hooray. We've been working through chapters 21 through 23 and observing how the Lord has given forth civil ordinances. And last week, as we were working our way through the end of that 23rd chapter, we observed very carefully that this was a special covenant that the Lord was giving to the children of Israel. It was an earthly covenant, and these are earthly blessings of a physical nature in the Old Testament given to the Jewish people, the children of Israel, living in the Holy Land with God's glory there at the place where He chooses in Jerusalem. These are the promises given to them. The principles apply to us in a spiritual sense, but we do not have those physical promises. And it helps when Christians learn how to rightly divide the word of truth and understand which gospel is given to which group. The gospel of the kingdom, Israel. The gospel of grace, the church. The gospel of the kingdom, physical. Physical promises, earthly, Israel. The gospel of grace, spiritual, a spiritual nation. The church, a spiritual household, a spiritual temple, as opposed to a physical temple. When you understand that, then it helps you think right. It doesn't get you frustrated as you read through the Bible trying to take promises that don't apply to you. Because then you get frustrated because God doesn't answer those prayers that you have based on Old Testament promises about healing and wealth and all those things that He promised those people. Those aren't to us. And so you can pray them all you want. You're not going to get them. It's a form of, somebody described it as spiritual larceny. You're stealing promises that weren't written to you. They're written to someone else at a different time, a different covenant. That covenant will be fully realized in the millennium, in the future, when Jesus Christ comes back and personally, physically, sits on a throne in Jerusalem and sets up that kingdom. Then at that time, there will be physical healing and there will be wealth to people that obey. But right now, we have spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So as we read through these blessings, we have to pay careful attention because they're not to us, they're to the nation Israel. But we're going to learn some things as we go through here. There will be spiritual application, not literal physical application to us. Okay, last paragraph of the 23rd chapter begins in verse 26. And this finishes the chapter, Exodus 23, 26. The Lord speaking to the Jewish people about when they are in the land and He's dwelling with them. He says in verse 26, "There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land." That's Israel. "The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs to thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against thee. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." All right, the last paragraph has some additional blessings that the Lord, additional blessings and promises that the Lord has for the people living in the land. And they're conditional upon A, their obedience, and B, that they're in the land. Okay, that's important to understand. These civil ordinances are conditional. They're written to the children of Israel. and they're conditional upon A, obedience, and B, them residing in the land. Okay? There's no promise to them if they reside outside the land. This is because in the land is where God is going to have his temple. And that's where the Lord is going to be. And as long as they're close to the Lord, obeying the Lord, these conditional promises will be met. These blessings will be met. Now here's, let me show you what they were given in verse 26. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. In other words, there will be healthy women, childbearing women. They will have the children. There will not be the curse of barrenness on any of the women. And there will be no miscarriages. They will bring forth the children in a healthy manner. And the number of days I will fulfill so that the pregnancies come, the children come forth healthy, and the children live a good long life as long as they're obedient living in the land. That's a great promise. That's a great promise. What about for us? Well, there is no land for us today. Today, our job is to live. If there is a land, it would be in the Word of God, because we're spiritual beings in the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Israel. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the new birth, the new covenant in Christ Jesus with the Holy Spirit residing in you. And the place where you're supposed to be is in the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures are where the Lord would have you to be. As long as you and I are in the Holy Scriptures, then the promise would come to us that we will have, if you will, healthy children. Meaning what? Healthy spiritual children. If we are able to take the Bible and spend time in it and apply it in our lives and then bring that forth to, first off, the physical children we have, and importantly, to the spiritual children we bring forth in the new birth by bringing the gospel to them, as long as we stay obedient and we reside in the book, they'll grow healthy. Because the Word of God, the Scripture, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and the instruction in righteousness, so that the child of God may grow. And so the promise given to us is a spiritual one. The promise to them was a physical one, laid right out there. This is good for us to understand the difference, because we won't get frustrated in our prayer life. See, this promise for the women to have babies doesn't apply to the church. For us to have spiritual babies, sure, that's exactly what Jesus told us to do, to make disciples of men, to go be fruitful and multiply with the gospel, to preach the gospel and bring forth a new birth. This will help you, Christian, so you won't get frustrated in your life. That's why these things are written, for an admonition, for an example, for truth. Okay? I know some people get mad at me because of the things I say from the Bible. I'm just trying to bring forth the word rightly divided, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Okay, that's a promise to them in the land. The next thing the Lord's going to promise to them in verse 27. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. Now what he's promising here is, he says, look, I've promised the land to you, okay? This is God's promise. God chose one nation and one land in the history of mankind, and that is the nation of Israel and the land of Israel, and that's God's choice. And he says, and I'm going to place you in this land. This land is given unto you. The rest of the world is given to the Gentiles. They ought to be happy. Israel's not all that big. It's 0.2% of the Arab-dwelling peoples. It's 0.015% or something, some amazingly small number of all the land on planet Earth. So the Gentiles get everything else, but this one area is yours. And I promise divine dread physical dread to anyone that tries to take this land from you, as long as you're obedient to me and you're residing in the land and I'm in the land with you because of your obedience. Old Testament Mosaic covenant. Understood. Okay, we're in a New Testament today. Israel's back in the land. Israel is in the land in unbelief. They're in unbelief, not believing the Messiah that's come unto them. They are disobedient to God. The Mosaic covenant has been broken and abolished, and the ordinance is nailed to the cross of Christ. The only hope they have for getting a fulfillment of this promise is if they turn to the Messiah. As long as they turn from the Messiah and reject the Messiah, they don't get the divine dread, which is why you see the menace going on in the land of Israel today. When they do turn to the Messiah and cry out to him in the time of Jacob's trouble, then the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will come from heaven, Revelation 19, verse 11, coming back in righteousness to make war and to judge the enemies of Israel. And that's yet to come in the future. But the promise was given to them, if they would remain obedient, that God would be their shield of defense, that God would be the sword that would make the enemies turn their backs unto thee and flee. Let me give you some other ones. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11. Remember what faith is. Faith is believing what God said. Faith is believing what God has written down. I'm not going to pick on the Jewish people because we as Christians have enough trouble believing what God has said and what God has written down. I know that. I've been a Christian now for 12 years, and I've dealt with hundreds, yea, thousands of Christians. And I know we all have trouble with what God has written down. And the Jewish people had trouble with it also. And because of that trouble, they ended up with many of the problems that we have seen reading about in the Bible, and of course the problems that we have seen in history and archaeology. But God made this promise, and if they had just believed what God has said and what God had written down through the prophet Moses, they would have been in that land and kept that land, and nobody would ever be able to move them out. Not the Assyrians, not the Babylonians, not the Greeks, not the Romans, not anyone. If you just believe what God said and written down. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25. Even verse 22, I just want to show you how important it was in terms of obedience. Verse 22, Deuteronomy 11, 22. For if, there's the if clause, the Mosaic covenant was a very conditional covenant. The covenant of grace only has one condition on it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the one condition. You believe, and you will receive. The Mosaic covenant had many do's and don'ts, civil ordinances, verse 22. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river, that's the Nile, or the river Euphrates, unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. Now, the river that he talked about originally was the Nile in Egypt, going all the way to Euphrates and going all the way to the uttermost sea. So it was a large area promised to them. Verse 25, there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. So divine dread was promised if they would be obedient and reside within the boundaries that God had given to them. God says, now these are the boundaries I've marked out for you. Don't go outside them and expect people to be afraid of you. Don't go outside them and expect to take that land that's not yours. But within these boundaries, if you are obedient, this land is your land. There's a promise. from the Lord. Looking in the same book, look at chapter 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is a great chapter. Someday you might want to read it on your own, Deuteronomy 28. It's a real important chapter in understanding the Mosaic Covenant and understanding the history of what's happened. Because you look at it and you think, what happened? Deuteronomy 28 pretty much spells it out for you. It's an interesting divide between the first 14 verses and the remainder of the chapter. The conditional obediences of blessing, promise, conditional promises, so if they obey the blessings in the first 14 verses, and if they disobey, the curses that would come if they disobey. Now, in the obedience part, the first 14 verses, look at verse 7. He says, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee." See, it was the Lord's work. But they had to be obedient. Obedience was the key to the Mosaic Covenant. Obedience is also very important in our covenant too, going beyond salvation. But right here, this is what the Lord promised. Again, this is a divine dread, a spiritual dread, the Lord's power literally working in the hearts of the enemies, causing them to turn their backs and to flee in battle. It's an amazing thing that the Lord does, and you'll read some of these examples in the books of Samuel's and Kings. You will read examples of where the armies fighting Israel, when they were obedient, would literally just turn and start fleeing as if something had happened, even though nothing had happened, because it was the dread, the divine dread of the Lord upon them. Now, today for us, I'm going to tell you something. Our job is to remain in the book, not in the land. We're spiritual, and we're supposed to be in a spiritual book. And one thing God has commanded the Christian to do is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, I want to tell you something that's true, and I've observed this in my life. When you're doing God's work, and you're preaching the gospel, and I've done it, and I've gone to places with the expressed purpose of preaching the gospel. I wasn't just out meandering around. I had prayed and said, "I'm going to go out for the next 2 hours, Lord, and in the next 2 hours I'm going to do nothing but preach your gospel and pass out gospel tracts, and this is what I'm going to do." And I've done this a number of times in my life. And I've gone into places, and I remember I was working the streets of downtown Buffalo one day, and I was standing in there, and I was preaching the gospel, holding up a Bible, and preaching. And it was like a divine dread as people were fleeing this little white guy who's not very strong preaching this book. And I remember a couple of large African Americans coming at me that could beat the snot out of me, and they were coming my way, and I was thinking, I'm in trouble here. And I was just going to hold my ground. I just stood here with that Bible and continued to preach, and they came at me, and all of a sudden they divided like a sea, went around me, and just took right off. And I turned around them and continued to finish the gospel message. And that was it. And I've had this happen over and over. There's great power in the Word of God. Brother Joe just gave a testimony the other day of an incident that happened to him where a couple of guys apparently were working a little ring where they were trying to take people down and steal from them. And when the first guy approached him, he was in his car minding his own business, rolled the window down, and when the guy came at him, Brother Joe's full of the Spirit of the Lord, always thinking about the gospel, thinking this is a man that needs the Lord, instantly started to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and those two broke up and fled in a short period of time and didn't do anything to him. Folks, let me tell you, you have a promise from God that if you're doing the ministry he gave you to do, which is be a preacher, and even if you're a layman, you're to be a preacher. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. And if that's the kind of words coming out of our mouth, you'd be amazed at the power you have. Divine dread is powered, is promised, if you're obedient. I think of that young mother that was captured by a criminal not too long ago down in Atlanta, apparently, that had killed a judge and had killed someone in a courtroom and had gotten out, and there was a manhunt nationwide for this guy. And this guy kidnapped that young mother, and her interest was giving the gospel to the guy, and it completely subdued him. And he was a known killer, I'm the lamb from the law, and he was looking to kill someone. And people that knew him said, he's going to go down in a bloodbath. There's power in the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we would be obedient and reside in the book, you'd be amazed at how much power you have.
Amen.
Amen. Just preach the Word. Be instant. In season, out of season. Now's not the time. It's always the time. I was leaving the hospital tonight, and it came across my mind. I had a couple of books, Ultimate Questions, with me. And I thought, you know, those two volunteers down front need those books. So one of the volunteers knows me from before. I've known him for about 20 years. And he came over toward me, and I was writing in the book, and I handed him one. And then I said to him, I said, the other young volunteer, the young girl that was sitting with you, she needs one too. Don't bother her. Leave her alone. Now's not the time. Now's exactly the time. I went over and gave her one anyways, because she needed one. I didn't want her to feel left out. After all, I just given a booklet to one guy. I don't want her to feel left out. The world will always tell you, now's not the time. The Lord says, now is the time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All right, going back to where we were in Exodus chapter 23, look at verse 28. It's a funny thing. The world always says, now's not the time. Somebody just died in the family. Now's not the time. Now's not the time. They just had a baby born. Now's not the time. They're having a Christmas party. Now's not the time. Now is never the time to these people. Now is always the time to God. Be obedient. Stay in the book. Give out the word. Deuteronomy 23:28. So there's a spiritual dread that God promised in the 27th verse. Now in the 28th verse, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. There's a physical dread. Yes, God controls the sway of everything down here on this planet. And so he says, yeah, not only will I put a spiritual dread before you, but let me use a little of physical tools at my disposal too. The hornet's a good one. You know, a bunch of hornets chasing people is a good way to get them to flee. I think it might work. And so there's a physical promise too, a natural. The Lord works in the spiritual realm. He works in the natural realm. These people had great promises. Now, I don't know that the Lord will do that for you, although I've got to tell you, when bees fly around me, I do pray. I remember once I was doing some tracking up in a region of Lockport, and I was going down this street, and it was not a very nice street. It was not a very safe neighborhood. And I came to one corner lot that was kind of fenced in with very angry dogs inside of there, and signs, beware of dogs. And I don't know if they had trained those dogs to hurt people or what. But I stood out there momentarily thinking, I'm not so sure I want, maybe we'll pass this house. I felt like Barney Fife, you know, in that one episode. I'm going to let this house go, Andy. And then I thought, but the Lord wants these people to get these tracks as much as anyone else. So I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm going to go in there, and, you know, the dog is your responsibility. And I opened that gate and went right past those dogs and went right up to that porch, and the people, a couple of people came to me, how did you get up here? They were just stunned. Well, you know, I'm not recommending you do it. I mean, you pray about it and you do however the Lord leads you. But it's natural. Natural. It worked. It worked. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, verses 29 and 30. Now, notice the way he does it, though. I will not drive them out, your enemies, from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou hast increased and inherit the land. You're seeing the work of God in this action here. You're seeing a divine dread that's spiritual. You're seeing a divine dread that's natural. And now you're seeing a divine delay in these verses right here. As God is delaying the work, he says we're going to do it little by little. That's what he says, verse 30. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. The Lord knew that he was giving the people more land than there were people. And what he was giving was space for them to increase and be fruitful and multiply. Right now, they're in the wilderness journey. I mean, Moses is getting this stuff, and they're working their way by Sinai. They still got a ways to go before they get to the promised land. So the Lord's saying, here's a promise I have in the future for you. When you finally do reach the land, you're going to find that there's more ability and area to grow inside the land. And when you get there, you're not going to be large enough to occupy the land. Now, here's the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to allow the enemies to remain. But as you move forward into an area, I'll drive them out. And then you'll be ready to move into the next area. The enemies will be there, and then I'll drive them out. I'm not just going to clear it out, and it's going to be empty land for you. You're going to be nose to nose with those enemies. And as you increase, we're going to move them. And as you increase more, we're going to move them. Now, this is a principle. This is historically what the Lord did with them. This is a principle that the Lord applies in your life. This is a practical, spiritual principle. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, what he wants to show is this. The Lord is preaching here. This is Jesus. Words are read, picking it up in verse 43 toward the end of the chapter. And the Lord Jesus says this, if you have a man, verse 43, and when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then saith he, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now what he's saying is, nature abhors a vacuum. And when this, if the Lord were to clean out, when you get saved, if the Lord were to clean you up entirely from everything, you're not ready to walk yet. That would make you like Jesus Christ in one moment. To clean you out from all your sin, then all that would be left would be a vacuum inside you. You'd be expected to walk in the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's not going to do it that way with you. When you get saved, he saves you from the penalty of your sins, and then he begins a cleaning up process of one sin at a time, one bad habit at a time. I know this from practical experience, and I believe you know it too from practical experience if you've been a born-again Christian for a while. The Lord is going to have you grow little by little. He's first going to work on some of the most grievous and difficult things that brought you to him in the first place, because those are the sins that got you, that drove you to your knees. And that's the one he's going to begin to work on. He's not going to clean you out empty right away, or he's setting you up for a big fall. What he's going to do is he's going to clean you up little by little and allow the growth process to occur little by little. And what will happen is the Lord Jesus Christ will increase and you will begin to decrease, but it is going to take time. It is a process. It is a sanctification process that will take years, nay, decades. And the growth and the change will almost be imperceptible to you, just like if you were to sit and watch the growth of a tree hour by hour. It'd be almost imperceptible. It will be observable when you go away and come back a year later or 2 years later and go, look at that thing grew. It's like watching a child grow. You don't see them. It's the people, I haven't seen you in 2 years. Boy, did he sprout up. The growth process is little by little, and the enemies of sin that you have in your life, the Lord's not going to drive them out all at once. It's going to be little by little. The change is going to happen over time. That's the way it happens. And I know, because I was a young Christian and I wanted it all at once, and it still hasn't happened, and it doesn't happen all at once. It takes a long time. Men are like trees in the Bible, and the growth process is slow and particular and careful, and it's won by spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, and just allowing the process to happen. to occur. Now, as Christians, you know, we need to have grace one with another, because people are growing and they're at all different levels of growth. And so you appreciate that. I mean, okay, so-and-so's such and such and so-and-so's somewhere, and God bless them for where they are and where the Lord's going to take them. And that's what grace is all about. And you need to have grace with yourself in your own life too. Now, this is hard if you're a perfectionist, because perfectionists, you know, have a lot of difficulty having grace with themselves, which is why I'm reluctant to be a perfectionist. I'll never be a super saint. I'm a failed super saint. Tried it, failed. Probably never will attain unto it again until I get my new body. But I'm just a simple saint, and that's the way it is. Little by little is the growth process. He did it here physically in the land, and if you'll reside in the book and be obedient, there will be a spiritual growth process, but he's not going to clean your house out in one day. The Lord is not into doing quick work. He's into doing slow, steady, methodical work over a lifetime. Praise God. That's exciting to know that there's always more ground to conquer in the Christian life. And the Lord will give it to you. Amen. So go back to where we were, and we'll finish up this chapter, and we'll move on to the next chapter. You know, the hardest thing, though, is we need to have grace with ourselves. We really do. We really do. And we need to have grace with other Christians, too. We really, and I pray for it. I prayed for it this morning. Lord, give me grace for grace, so I can be gracious with me, gracious with others, gracious, you know. And none of us, I don't think, in our lifetimes will attain unto the perfection of Jesus Christ. I'm sure of that. But thankfully, he's perfect, so we look at him through the scriptures here. But that's the principle, this divine delay. God's not in a hurry. The devil's in a hurry. Jesus said to Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. You know, this is your hour in darkness. Our hour in the light is to go slowly and steadily and carefully following on after the Lord. And so there's divine dread, there's divine delay, and now in verse 31... And I'm in the wrong place, so let me catch up with you. In verse 31, the Lord says, and I will set thy bounds. There are divine bounds that God sets. And I wish that, you know, we would not go outside of the bounds. And Israel was guilty of doing this sometimes, and the Christian is guilty of doing this sometimes. Times two. But the Lord has set these bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river. When I think of the Red Sea, I think of, you know, from the moment I got saved, when I was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The bounds begin at Calvary for us. That's where they begin. I mean, any time that we get beyond Calvary, we get too far away from Calvary, we're out of bounds. And that's why the Lord always, and that's why he gives us the Lord's table. Because we're always remembering what he's done for us at Calvary, thinking about that final night before he went to Calvary's cross, thinking about the blood shed at Calvary's cross. We need to stay at Calvary. Folks, that's where the level ground is, at the foot of the cross. The further you get from Calvary, the worse your eyesight gets with yourself and with other Christians. And then with lost people too. The closer you are to Calvary, that's where the level ground is. At Calvary, we're all at level ground looking up at the one lifted up on the cross from the Red Sea. The bounds that God wants to keep us, stay close to Calvary. Okay? I mean, I need to do this in my heart. Again, I prayed today, thanking the Lord again for the salvation that he wrought, bringing my mind and my heart back to Calvary. That's so important. That's when I got saved, was when I finally met him at Calvary's cross. That's when you got saved, when you met him at Calvary's cross. When you finally partook of the blood at Calvary's cross spiritually and came as a sinner to a Savior. Those are the bounds. God wants to keep us there. If we just stay there, it's so much easier to get along with the brethren. You get away from there, and boy, you know, we get on this, you know, Israel was a hilly place, you know. It had hills and valleys, and some Christians are on a hill and some are in a valley, and you start seeing differently. But when you get back to Calvary, you're all looking up, and you're all at the same level. So those are the bounds, one of the first bounds that he sets right there. And then he says the other bound is to the river. The rivers of living water flowing through us. The rivers of living water speak of the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit. And we need to stay between Calvary and the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit. And if we stay within those bounds, then the blessings flow. And we're within the will of God. Keeping our mind on Calvary, keeping our nose in the book, and praying for the Holy Spirit. The one thing Jesus said, if you pray for the Holy Spirit, the Lord will give you the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that we need in order to live the Christian life the way the Lord would have us to live it. And the problem is we get outside the bounds. Now, today Christianity is such a mess because one of the major boundaries, one of the landmarks has been removed by the enemy. And so we still spiritually go to Calvary and we still pray for the Holy Spirit, but someone has removed the boundary of the Holy Bible and replaced it with false boundaries. And Christians are out of bounds and not even knowing it because they're reading a bad map. Christian, you need the Holy Scriptures, the authorized version given by the author of our salvation, the author of our faith, the Holy King James Bible, where the word of the king is, there's power, and James was Jesus' brother's name, and it's the name he chose. Ask him why he chose it, but that's what he's given us. And without that landmark and without those boundaries, we find ourselves out of bounds, and Christians get in a lot of trouble. I got in a lot of trouble when I didn't have the right boundaries. And so there are divine bounds that are set for the Christian today. There were physical bounds for the Jew in the land at that time. And then the last thing he ends the chapter with, we got a divine dread promise, divine delay in the growth process, divine boundaries, don't go outside these bounds. And the last thing he says in these two verses, 32 and 33, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. He says, they, meaning their gods of the last verse, shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, and they're dwelling in the land, and you're sinning against me, it will surely be a snare unto you. There's a final divine decree. I want you separated from all forms of idolatry and false religion. Now the children of Israel were by nature idolaters. Abraham was the son of an idolater. God knew what he was getting when he called Abraham. God knew what he was getting when he called you and me. Folks, by nature, we're religious and we're idolatrous by our very nature. Do you understand that? Please understand that about yourself. I mean, you know, God would like you to know some things about yourself. Would you know that by your very nature, you're idolatrous and religious? Some of you probably spend a lot more time in religion than others. And the Lord's saying, look, now that you have turned to God from these vain idols, don't let them stay close to you. Don't let them reside in the land. They'll be a snare unto you. They will cause you to sin against me. And we're going to read the history of Israel as they allowed those other nations to come in and wanted to be nice to them and said, you sure, bring in your idols, bring in Ashtaroth, bring in Baal, bring in Dagon. Sure, that's okay. It doesn't bother us. But it was in the land, and it was a snare unto the people, and it caused them to be carried off by Assyria, carried off by Babylon, to miss the Messiah, and it was a snare unto them to this very day. Now the problem with us is, we allow idolatry of a different form to come in. And the major idolatry I think that exists today, I mean, there are still some people with statues, but there aren't many people with that nowadays. The problem with it nowadays is the idolatry of religious writings, the idolatry of so-called religious intellect that brings dogmas and decrees and other doctrines contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And Paul tells you about this. Go to Romans chapter 16. The divine decree is one of separation. Separation unto God and the things he's given you, and separation away from the things of the world and what they give you. And the world is idolatrous. And Paul ends the great epistle of Romans in the 16th chapter and says in the 17th verse, Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." Which doctrine is that? That's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's the apostles' doctrine. That's every word given by Jesus. "Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. I have given them thy word." Remember, you've been nourished up in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today what he says is, don't you allow idolatry to reside in the book. You have one book. You have the Bible. Is that not enough? Do you need canons and dogmas and catechisms and alterations in that book and additions to it and subtractions from it? It will surely be a snare unto you, Christian. It will surely be a snare unto you. Is not the Word of God sufficient? Paul said it will make the man of God perfect, the inspiration of the Word of God. Do you need anything more than perfection? Today we have the idolatry of sacraments, the idolatry of ritualism, the idolatry of new Bibles, the idolatry of waiting for a word of knowledge or a vision or a dream or speaking in tongues. Is not the Word of God sufficient? These things will be a snare unto you. I'm so thankful that God's made it so simple. He gave me his holy child and a holy Bible. What more do I need? If I'll stay close to Calvary and in this holy book, he'll give me his Holy Spirit. The simplicity of Christ. So this is how he ends the 23rd chapter of the civil ordinances, and we've taken a look at the spiritual application to the Christian. Now we're going to move on into the 24th chapter. And this is an interesting chapter and causes a lot of consternation. And so we're going to search the scriptures and see if we can come up with some understanding on this 24th chapter. Exodus chapter 24. We're going to see Moses in the mount. This chapter will kind of follow a progression as we move through it. We will see it beginning in the first two verses with the Lord and Moses communing alone. And then we'll move to the next few verses. So let me just write it for you and how it works. Verses 1 and 2. We'll see Moses and the Lord alone in communion. And then in verses 3 through 8, we will see Moses and the people, meaning the children of Israel, the most of the people. And then in verses 9 through 11, we will see Moses and the nobles, or the elders. And then finally, the chapter will end in verses 12 through 18 with Moses and the Lord again in communion, kind of like bookends right here. And that'll be the progression that we'll follow through here. Now let's read verses 1 and 2 in chapter 24, Moses in the mount. "And he said unto Moses," this is the Lord, "Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him." Now what we're going to happen here, what we have in these first two verses, is the Lord speaking to Moses alone and giving him the call. And this is the call that he gives. Now, this call is going to be under the law. Okay, we're near Sinai, and the Lord is giving a call to Moses under the law. He's already given the moral law. He's given the civil law. Now he's going to begin revealing some of the aspects of what will be necessary for proper ceremonial law. And that's going to open up an entire book, the book of Leviticus. Because the ceremonial law is going to be the most important thing to God's heart. Because it's going to be how he relates with the people. So he's going to give a call under the law. But notice one of the things he says about the very nature of this covenant here. The nature of the Mosaic covenant is, at the end of verse 1, worship ye afar off. Worship ye afar off. Folks, there's a big difference between the law and grace. And it's so good to be under grace. It's so good to be saved by grace, like the song that we sing, only a sinner, saved by grace. I mean, the grace of the Lord is exceeding great and rich. We get to draw nigh unto God. Under the law, they worshipped afar off. It was quite a distance, as a matter of fact. Go to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Here they are finally entering into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, Moses' minister. And the Lord's bringing them into the land that he's promised them. And he's going to set up the tabernacle in Shiloh. And the people are going to have an opportunity to worship God. And here's what he says as they're getting ready to go into the land. Joshua chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. This is where Joshua commanded the people, verse 3, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it. So all the people now are hearing, okay, we're going to enter the promised land. The priests are going to be carrying the ark just the way God told them to do it. They're bearing the ark, and they're going into the land. And when ye see it, then this is what happens. Then ye, end of verse 3, shall remove from your place and go after it. Okay, that sounds good. I mean, here goes the priests. They got the ark. They're heading into the promised land, and we're going to go chasing after them. We're going to get as close to the ark as we can. Notice verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it. That's the law, folks. You couldn't get close to that ark. Under the law, you worshiped afar off. I figured that out. That is 0.568 miles. That's the closest they could get to the ark if you were your typical Jewish person. You couldn't get within a half mile of that ark under the law. I usually get about 8 inches from this book. Mm-hmm. Is it good to be saved? Mm-hmm. Isn't grace wonderful? Draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. The law was rough. Aren't you glad it's been done away with? I'm always perplexed by people who are still trying to follow the law. Joey's flashing signals at me that we're running out of time, so we're going to have to probably end here tonight. I just want to show you some of the blessings you have under grace. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll continue next week. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11, Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how we were, but watch, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Isn't it nice to be under grace? Isn't it nice to have Jesus Christ as your Savior and not be under the law? I thank the Lord a lot. This is one of the prayers I have. I get up in the morning, and usually in the morning when I fall out of bed, I like to thank the Lord for my salvation. It's usually the first thing I thank him for, and I thank him then. I'm under the new covenant, and then I'm saved by grace, and I can draw nigh. I've often thanked him. Lord knows the prayer. Thank you that I wasn't an Old Testament Jew. It would have been hard for me. Closest you can get to the ark is a half mile, not even. Isn't it nice to get close to the ark of our salvation in prayer, in fellowship, in Bible reading? Amen. All right, we'll run out of time. Next week we'll continue on chapter 24. Any questions on what we've looked at tonight? Then let's pray. Father, thank you for the pictures that you've drawn for us in the Old Testament. And thank you for the grace in Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Son, and his blood, which has made peace between you, a holy God, and sinners such as we. Lord, thank you for the new covenant, the New Testament, and his blood. Help us to rejoice in it every day. Help us to go forth and tell others of the good news of the gospel, of the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.